Good morning, one and all, and I hope we've been having a fantastic service this morning. This morning it gives me great pleasure to be able to share God's word with you once again. This is not only a privilege for me, but it's an honor and something that I take very seriously, and I feel very, very honored by God to be able to share His word and speak on His behalf. We've come to the end of our 9-week series on the Trinity as we seek to go deeper in our walk with God this year in 2021. Last week, we looked at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, where Paul makes the contrast between getting drunk from wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, like promised, we're going to look at the power of the Spirit. Now, I hope you humored a little bit because, fortunate for us, we have had a head start, I would say, because the title of our sermon today is The Spirit Gives Life. Yes, I've been cueing you guys all along for the end. And I trust that, as we've been, I would say, been using this phrase, I hope you have been, like I have been, it's been really kind of sinking in more and more. And I believe it's us not only practicing the presence of God and His Holy Spirit, but really being deliberate about our intentional outpouring of love and affection, and just expressing thanks to God for His Holy Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit His props. Let's just put it that way as well. So the Spirit gives life. But before we continue, please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in us, dwelling with us. God, for just being an advocate for the power that we have through you. I prayed, God, that Father, we continue to remember all three aspects of who you are, God, the three persons that you appear in, God, through your Son Jesus, you as the Father, and the Holy Spirit as well. May we all glean from this time. Thank you again for allowing us to get into your word, for the words that are on the pages of Scripture, God, and help us, Father, to cherish them, to allow them to really speak into our lives, and may we continue to grow in our love for you and our love for one another. We love you, we thank you for the depth that your word brings, and may we continue to go deep. It's through your Son Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What can be more powerful than the source of life itself? Today, the world is obsessed with health products. Don't you believe that? Yeah, they are. The world is, it's gone berserks. The goal is to see how long can one stay fit for, right? Or, many lives in fear of, or many people live in fear of death as we know it on earth. Right? And so continues one of Satan's greatest plots, which I believe is fear. So we protect our physical well-being. We take care of our bodies. We give it the best food we can afford. We visit the doctor when sick or even before getting sick so as to avoid such an occasion. YouTube is flooded with all kinds of health gurus because there is a demand for what they are selling, right? Whether it be what to eat, how to exercise, how to check your body mass and what your body type is, and I mean all kinds of stuff. I mean, I get emails over and over again about the new drug on the market, the new pill that's going to just get you to Shazam, and get to this amazing body. And they sell it like, wow, they know what they're doing, right? But obviously, when I see it, I'm like, sorry, dude, no, not interested. You know, the anti-aging global industry was expected to reach $191.7 billion by 2019. I don't know if it reached that, but that was the projections they had. Wow, that's a lot of money. You know, fortune tellers, witchcraft, even our own philosophies come into play when it comes to how the world pursues, you know, just the ideology of staying alive longer and anti-aging creams and all kinds of stuff. You all know it. You see it on the television, right? You know, but even our own philosophies come into play sometimes. Me time, safe space, you know, these are things that we've learned, we've been taught, you know, and we pursue it because we feel as though, man, hey, this is what I need, right? Mental health and well-being is very important and must not be taken for granted, nor should we downplay it as we have sadly done in our country for many years. And we still do. You know, don't get me wrong. Taking care of yourselves is very important. Right? I want to make that very, very clear this morning. We got to take care of our bodies. We got to make sure that we are eating right, you know, making sure that we do our best to pursue healthy living, which is a very good thing. Right? Now, my concern, however, is on the flip side. You know, we can easily view our physical bodies more, how to put it, it becomes more important to us than our spiritual beings, than our spiritual bodies. You know, we can go on and on about how the world is teaching us to or preserve our physical lives, but what about the more important life, our spiritual life? What about the spirit man, as it is called? Let's turn in our Bibles, you know, in John chapter 6. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through the contrast, right, that the scriptures teaches here about. And hopefully we're going to be able to glean from that very same phrase we've been using, right? But there's another context that Jesus brings as he speaks about this concept of the spirit giving life. Right, in John chapter 6, we read from verse 63, it says, "The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life." Wow. You know, you gotta love Jesus, right? You know, he lays it out. He doesn't make apologies for what he has to say, but he really points us in the direction that we need to go in our thoughts and in our deeds as well. So let's go a little deeper here. You know, what is going on at the time? Right? Now, 5,000 men were following Jesus up to this point, but in the end, it boils down to only 11. Right? It is said that in one commentary that chapter 6 ends on a note of failure. Right? From one standpoint, that's right, I would say. The resistance to Jesus in this chapter gets stronger and stronger until almost everyone abandons him. So it looks like resistance is winning. You know, it looks like failure. You know, I'm sure we would have looked at that and think, wow, that is it by Jesus. Everybody left you and gone, you know? But we know very well that that's not the case. You know, but what's the point of the chapter? You know, whenever it appears that resistance to Jesus is winning in this world, as God's people, we need a very robust and clear vision of God's sovereignty over all things, including resistance to Jesus. We shouldn't get down, brothers and sisters. We should understand that this is what happened. They neglected Jesus, right? They turned their backs to him. So guess what? They're going to reject us as we present Jesus the same way. You know, the disciples were having a very hard time coming to terms with what Jesus was teaching them, because it's unlike anything they had been taught before. Like I said before, Jesus, you know, he really preached a message that the world did not like. You know, Jesus makes this contrast statement, and by so doing, he makes it clear that in order for them to fully comprehend and accept what he's saying, they need to count their flesh as nothing. Right? So, what did Jesus say? Let's go back to verse 53 in chapter 6 of John. It says what? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." In verse 60, he goes on to say, on hearing it, it says, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Wow. You know, that word hard, I want to dissect a little bit, right? It derives from, or you could say, harsh or offensive. In other words, Jesus' teaching at this point is intolerable, right? It is likely that Jesus' disciples now understand that he is a suffering Messiah and that they must commit, right? Or in other words, eat and drink, right? To this idea. You know, of course, it may be that they don't understand what the image is only, or that the image is only a metaphor, right? Possibly there are those who are so ignorant or so just not in tune with the spiritual things there that Jesus's failure to produce more free food, right, which is what they were fed a little while ago, right? They just got their stomachs filled, and he was like, Jesus saying, no, you got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, right? And so in their minds, they're thinking, man, well, we are no free food, so I guess this is grounds for disassociation. Jesus is not going to meet my physical needs anymore, right? So why am I following him? Why is it important for me to follow this man when my belly is going to stay empty? At least in their minds, that's what they thought. You know, it is even possible that the offense stems from Jesus's claim of status over that of Moses. In other words, you know, Moses was highly esteemed in that time of in that day. And basically, anybody who came, in this case Jesus, and spoke of themselves more highly than Moses, these people became very offensive. They were like, no, who are you to say you are greater than Moses, right? You know, you could take your pick, whichever one you think makes more sense to you. But what is the most glaring thing is the response that Jesus gives them concerning the Spirit. Now remember, we're focused on the Spirit, right? The Spirit is what gives life. And we went through this so that I can get you to see where these people were at, right? They were following Jesus. And up to this point, you know, it seems as though when Jesus took things up a notch, it was hard for them to comprehend, because they were focused on the wrong things, right? So, in essence, what Jesus is saying, what the Spirit gives life versus the flesh counts for nothing. And this is the context of what Jesus is trying to get across to them. You know, here we see an emphatic double negative, right? Jesus is possibly agreeing with the wayward disciples, right? His wayward disciples. How foolish to think that flesh will give spiritual life, right? That's a good question to ask, right? You know, the Spirit gives spiritual life. And believing in Jesus's words, which is the words inspired by the Spirit, which is what we learned last week, produces that life, right? You know, again, we always refer back to John chapter 3, you know, where Jesus himself says to Nicodemus that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit or to spirit. You know, it was evident to Jesus at this point that outward appearance and the doing of things became more important to the crowd than connecting with him. You know, the people had become worldly in their thinking about spiritual things. So it was easy for them to believe that Jesus was saying to them to come and have a physical bite of his flesh. Kind of crazy, right? To think. But it's amazing how they thought at that time. You know, how are we this morning? Are we applying physical methods to spiritual problems? I've done that before. You know, haven't we seen enough failures where this is concerned in our world today? You know, we see all kinds of injustices, prejudice, inequality, gender biases, denying of human rights, and on and on. And from a world point of view, of course, there are many other aspects of issues that we see that are spiritual, right? Whether it be from a smaller perspective, whether it be in your homes, relationships, and so on, right? And the world puts its spin on it by labeling things. And I don't have all the New Age philosophies and names, right? But we tend to almost kind of analyze it and make it into something intellectual, right? So, and while these terms, I believe, are they make sense because they have great explanations behind them, whether it be narcissism and so on, right? The reality here is that we cannot deny the need to address these glaring issues in our society today. So that's a clear-cut issue here. We all see it. We know that there is problems that we have to address. But how? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. You know, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them that, you know, we have to be very careful how we choose to wage war in this spiritual realm, right? And, you know, if you go through that chapter 6, you will see Paul describes the full armor of God, right? Now, I'm not going to go through all, but at the end in verse 17, after he talks about different types of armor and so on, he says, "What? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the word of God is your sword. I mean, most other aspects of your armory as a soldier, if you want to put it that way, tends to be to protect, right? So in other words, you put on the helmet, right? That is salvation. It protects your head, right? The shield of faith, the belt of truth, right? These things tend to work in other aspects of your preparation and how you manage on the battlefield. But here, the Spirit is actually shown here as the sword, which is where we fight with. We distinguish, right, good from evil. We are able to divide. The Bible says the word of God is able to divide soul and spirit. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. You know, this is how the word of God is described, which is the sword of the Spirit. You know, the sword of the Spirit is what we are called to arm ourselves with. If our tactics are not in alignment with the scriptures, then we are fighting a losing battle. Because we are fighting flesh, right? We're fighting spirit with flesh. You know, it is very clear that the world's view on things are contrary to the way of the Spirit. You know, this is the chart on the screen here that is just an example of how the world thinks and has, you know, drifted and strayed away from what the Bible teaches, God's word, you know, and how they discern truth. You know, biblical teaching versus the New Age teaching, right? You know, Jesus is the Son of God. We know that from Scripture. But the New Age says what? Jesus is one of many ascended masters. You know, we are saved by grace. We understand that because that's what Jesus did on the cross. His grace appeared to all men, Titus tells us. But in the New Age, we achieve godhood through works. You know, it's like we can become our own gods one day if we do certain things. You know, Jesus is the only way to salvation. We understand this because the scriptures teach us that. But the New Age says, well, awaken the Christ consciousness within. So in other words, it comes back to us, you know, our own physical efforts. And we look to our own selves. And this, I mean, you can go through this list and you could see, you know, Lucifer is the devil. In the New Age, Lucifer is the true Son of God. Wow. It's crazy to see what is being taught today and how far the world continues to drift further and further away from the truth. We must worship God. The New Age says we must worship creation. We will be resurrected from Scripture. We will be reincarnated. Humanity was created, and God is the creator, not part of creation. You know, in the New Age, it says humanity has evolved. Spiritually, we have always existed. God is in creation. And it goes on and on. You know, I mean, this is not an exhaustive list, but the reality is that you get my point, right? You know, we can see how far man's trajectory is and has taken them. You know, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves drifting into the column of the world with all its highfalutin, fancy words and explanations and New Age philosophies. You know, instead, we need to stay in the lane that God has given us with His Word. Changing the words and giving them new definitions don't take away the fact that the common thread in all that is wrong in our homes, schools, workplaces, communities, countries, churches, and the world is due to sin. Full stop. Sin. It's a spiritual issue. So, as a result of the root cause of our problems here on earth, God gives us the solution, which culminated in His Spirit being the means through which we escape the destruction caused by sin. Not man's clever inventions and wisdom, but God's perfect plan of redemption. The Spirit gives life. We got to remember that, brothers and sisters and friends. In Romans chapter 8, let's continue, verse 1 through 4. Look at what Paul says. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, not the wisdom of this world, has set you what? Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You gotta love Paul's explanation of how God's perfect plan has set us free. And because of God's plan being the freedom that we can, allowing for us to experience freedom from sin and death, we got to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with His plan. You know, Paul paints this perfect picture for us of how much in error we are if we find ourselves holding on to the flesh. In verse 3, he describes the flesh as a weakening agent. Right? It's like, you know, if you buy a tin of paint, right? And you add water to it, it thins the paint itself. The texture of the paint is no longer what it was. I mean, back in the days when I remember my dad used to put a lot of water in his paint to stretch it because we just couldn't afford to buy paint. I mean, these days now, I don't know who uses water again, you know, but the reality is that you could see how the paint itself loses its potency, if I may say, right? In other words, using the flesh is a bad move because it weakens our position in our spiritual walk. I'll give you another analogy. Maybe that paint one wasn't a good one, right? Chess, right? Now, maybe you've never played it before. My kids play and they're pretty good at it, you know. But every move you make on a chessboard can either strengthen your position or weaken your position. You may not see it at the time, but as the game continues, you begin to see the weakness in your choices or in your moves. Some moves you can survive as you are able to make better choices later on, which brings you back into a strong position, right? That is not always without careful thought, though. Choosing the flesh is to make a weak move. It's like choosing to build your house on sand instead of the rock. You know, one of the analogies that I really love is my wife and I, we've been studying out, we're doing a little course here on something called forming, and in other words, spiritual formation. And one of the things that we talked about and we're learning is the concept of rowing versus sailing. And what do I mean by that? You know, in our lives as Christians, we can become so focused on rowing the boat, right? And we see how our own efforts get us by, if so to speak. And yeah, so you know, quiet time, read your Bible, go to church, you know, feed the poor, you know, and yeah, you keep doing, right? And we talked about this last week, right? Becoming as opposed to doing. And in a lot of ways, we can get by for a while. And maybe for some of us, we've been getting by doing. But after 15, 20 years of rowing, your hand starts to get tired, right? You start to feel like, boy, whew, this is plenty work. I can't do it anymore. I had to slow down, right? And we get to see what affects our ability to move forward spiritually is because we're dependent on our ability to row. But instead, what we're supposed to be doing is aligning ourselves with the Spirit. And instead of rowing, we put our sails up and we start to sail. We allow the wind to take us through. In other words, we allow the Spirit to take us. Now, that tends to be scary for some because when we think about the Spirit's work, we understand that the Spirit desires to keep us in God's will. And in God's will, there is purpose, right? But if our mindset is on work and rowing, then we miss it because we find ourselves right back at the rowing concept as opposed to sailing and the Spirit being the one that takes us through. And I know it's a lot maybe to comprehend right now. We'll talk some more about that as we go. But I think it's a depth of understanding, brothers and sisters, that we really need to get to because I think this is where our Christianity becomes amazing. I'm not saying it's going to be a walk in the park because you still have to figure out how to put your sail up and position it, right? So there is some work involved, so to speak. But the work is so nowhere near what we've been grown accustomed to doing, which is rowing. Anyhow, so let's continue. We see that concept about building our house on the sand instead of the rock in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. But let's give Jack his jacket, right? We have a lot of brilliant minded people who can give us great advice in many areas. So I'm not here to knock people who have wisdom, who have understanding, who have a lot of knowledge that can teach us, right? I mean, I'm all for going up on YouTube and getting advice on how to assemble something because I don't necessarily like to read the instructions. But anyhow, you know, we have a lot of brilliant minded people who can give us great advice. You know, persons who have succeeded in the areas of business, maybe. If you're like me, I love Shark Tank. It's a show that it's shown on, I think it's ABC or whatever, one of those stations. And but the show, the premise of it is you have these four or five gurus, businessmen and women, who have been very successful, right? And they create this tank. It's called a Shark Tank. Now, they're sharks because they're looking for people who come to them to pitch their idea, whether it be a brand new idea, something that they've been doing before, and they need investment and so on. But in a lot of ways, what you learn in that show is that you see how people come there prepared to listen to advice. Because why? These guys, they've done what they want to do. They have built businesses, right? And in a lot of ways, they get to glean from them how to go forward. So even though they may not get an investor, they may leave with some really good advice how to go forward, right? Think about the other show, The Voice, right? It's of course, we know about all these singing competitions all over the world. We even had one in Trinidad. I think it's Digicel Rising Star and so on. And professional vocalists, right, giving advice to up-and-coming artists, right? So, in other words, that person who is seeking to build a career in music, they're coming to people who they trust, who they've seen gone before them and have the expertise to give them advice, whether it be how to train vocally and, I mean, many different things. Of course, most of them come at a certain level, but still, there's a lot of advice they can receive from these professionals. You know, so it's clear that there's a lot of wisdom that can be gleaned from, you know, people in many spheres of whether it be profession and so on. You know, in some cases though, even the persons we think might be able to help us could turn out to be not so helpful or not helpful at all, right? If you've seen the ad, it's a very funny ad with a daughter. She's a full-grown woman, but she comes to her dad in the kitchen and she's saying, "Dad, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to, maybe should I consolidate my credit card and so on?" And she's like, "What do you think I should do?" And daddy, he says, "Well, my father once told me," if you notice, right, wisdom coming down from his father, and now he's passing on to his daughter. And he gets, look at what he says. He says, "The wealthiest camel has the biggest hump." And then he smiles and walks away. Now, it's clear that was really poor advice. Let's just put it that way, right? Now, what am I saying? You know, Paul was warning the church to not put their hope in the flesh, which will fail them, but to understand that Jesus has already paid the full price for their sins. What's my point here? You know, while we can get advice on physical matters in this world, we got to be careful when it comes to spiritual things that we don't allow the world to influence us, but we allow God's word, the Spirit, the scriptures to speak to us. In Romans 7, you know, the purpose of the incarnation appears in the context of the struggle. You know, this is Paul speaking of his own struggle with his sinful nature. You don't have time to read the entire passage, but read it and you will see, you know, Paul's battling back and forth. You know, God fulfills the law's requirement in us by his Spirit who indwells and empowers us, right? That's the ultimate. You know, however, it is not automatic because he indwells us. He fulfills this if and when, as we walk by the Spirit rather than walking according to the flesh. You know, walking by the Spirit means walking in submission to and dependence on the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, we see that. But walking according to the flesh means behaving as the flesh dictates and allowing our sinful nature to govern our lives. Remember, the Spirit gives life. You know, so maybe the cliche statement, "What would Jesus do?" can be replaced, right? Or you could add to it, "What would the Holy Spirit have me do?" Yeah? So I don't know if you want to, you know, maybe "What would Jesus do" is too cliche now. What would the Holy Spirit have me do? You know, in Romans chapter 8, 9 to 10, it says, "But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." Wow. You know, it's interesting, right? Just a little side note here. You know, this is one of the clearest statements in Scripture that corrects the false notion that baptism with the Spirit is a second work of grace for the Christian. You know, nowhere in Scripture do we find a clearer indication that the Spirit enters a person's life at the moment of conversion. From the time you are baptized after repenting, right, and then professing that Jesus is Lord, then you are filled with the Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." You know, if the Spirit needed to wait for some subsequent commitment to holiness, it follows that he would have been absent between conversion and that later point in time. Right? But that cannot be, because Paul clearly indicated that a person without the Spirit does not belong to Christ. You know, in July 1st, 1998, at the age of 17, I was baptized into Christ, as the Scriptures clearly called me to. You know, it took me all of 3 days, praise God, as I studied the Scriptures and came to a clear decision that Jesus, he was not Lord of my life at the time. And I was living in darkness before him. So I decided, no, that I would now give my life to Jesus, that I would follow him. And 23 years later, I'm still fighting daily to remain in his grace and will for my life. You know, his Holy Spirit is what has enabled me to remain faithful to this day. How about you? Who do you credit for your faithfulness today? Only by his power are we able to walk this walk, brothers and sisters and friends. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and we're coming to a close here, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, the old covenant was very specific concerning human responsibilities. It was essentially an objective, external standard that God revealed for his people, Israel, without any special enabling grace. However, the new covenant rests on promises that include the indwelling and empowering presence of God's Holy Spirit, who enables the believer to obey. You know, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Spirit plays a significant role in our lives on a daily basis, as Jesus himself has made it clear in Scripture that the Spirit is supposed to. You know, through the Spirit, Jesus spoke to the disciples and called them to obedience. Right? You know, this is the life-giving Spirit that we're talking about. You know, he's the one that enables us to live and do, whether it be study the Bible with people, share our faith, love one another. You know, today is no different. The Spirit still speaks to us and calls us to obey and to submit to the will of the Father through the Son. You know, we are still called by the Spirit to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other. You know, we are called by the Spirit to remember the poor and needy in the land. We are called by the Spirit to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. We are called by the Spirit to forgive each other. You know, we are called by the Spirit to go and preach the word and save as many souls as possible. This is the life that the Spirit wants for us, that he is giving to us, that he has called us to. You know, as we listen to the Spirit, as he calls us, you know, we have to be compelled as he speaks. You know, I feel compelled to remind us of our brother Bob Peterson, who through the Spirit of God ministered to so many of us while he was with us. And his consistent tune was paying attention to the Spirit and his prompting in our lives as disciples. And I pray that we will learn to give the Spirit the power he deserves, but also the power he desires to have in our lives. Now that we see clearly that the Spirit gives life, not the flesh. You know, we will end where we started. In John chapter 6, in verse 63, it says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." You know, this brings us to the end of our 9-week-long series on the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. I pray that you would have been blessed in some way as we collectively seek depth in our relationship with God. May we continue to glean from his word and from one another. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak to us. May we continue to listen to him. May we continue to walk in step with him as we seek to be like Jesus and to become more and more like him in our character and in our own being, as we seek to glorify the Father in heaven. So, next week we'll be hearing from our brother Richard Babulal. It promises to be a great treat. So, have a great day and God bless. And don't forget, the Spirit gives life. God bless you.